Let's turn now in God's Word to Judges in chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. And we will be reading the whole chapter, verses 1 through 40. Judges chapter 6. And verses 1 through 40. And let's first, before we hear the reading and the preaching of the Word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, help us now. Grant us Your Word, not only in our ears, but in our hearts, that You would make us by Your Spirit those who receive Your Word, that we would believe Your Word, that we would obey Your Word, and we would teach it to others, that Your name may be would be praised. And so, Father, we ask that You would not illumine Your Word, which is perfect, but You would illumine and shine a light into our hearts and our minds, our wills and our affections. For there is still remaining sin there, some even here, full and in complete darkness, and need Your marvelous light to shine upon them. We need Your light to shine upon all of us. And so grant us Your light, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Judges chapter 6, verse 1, these are God's words. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour, and the flesh he put in a basket. And he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. And Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon the son of Joash hath done this thing. And the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death, whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together, and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali. And they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once, let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. And those are God's words. Well, we're back in the same spot that we have been many times, even now after Deborah and Barak and Jael. The end of chapter 5, we learned that for 40 years, the land of Israel had rest. There was no enemies against them. God's people were following the Lord. No oppression then. And then the next generation, again, did evil in the sight of the Lord. And that's verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. They do evil in the sight of the Lord again. So basically, in the last couple hundred years, since the end of Joshua, and what we've been reading in Judges, basically 200 years have gone by, and there is a generation who comes out of sin, out of their sin, and they're evil, and they follow the Lord. But the next generation, or two generations later, they fall into evil again. And that's been the pattern now so far. Here it is again. The next generation did evil in the sight of the Lord. And once again, the Lord delivered them into the hand of the enemy, in this case, the hand of Midian. And this time for a lesser amount of time, 7 years. Remember, last time it was 20 years under Jabin. Well, what happened? What did the Midianites do to Israel? That's verses 2 through 6. It says verse 2, "And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come in unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." In other words, friends, Israel would sow in their fields seeds, like at the beginning of spring for us, as we do. And then the Midianites would come up from the south, and the Amalekites would also come up, and people from the east as well would come up, and they would sort of sweep through the land all the way to Gaza, which is the land of the Philistines, which should not be. It should be Israel, remember, from Joshua. But they come in and they destroy all those plants that they have planted that have sprouted now. And they'd take all the animals and destroy them or take them. And so it says in verse 5, the Midianites were like grasshoppers, a locust plague, like in the prophet Joel. It had basically the same effect. 7 years of this. Complete and utter destruction of any food source for them. And this communicates that this covered the whole of the land of Israel from south to north, east to west. And the Midianites coming in like this would cause the Israelites to run for the hills and the mountains and hide in caves. And that's what the Lord did. He delivered Israel unto those Midianites and unto this situation for 7 years. And why? It's because Israel had done evil in his sight. Israel had broken covenant with the Lord. Right? Verse 4, there were no longer sheep or ox or ass. None was left. Right? And that's a promise from Deuteronomy 28 about the covenant, that the punishment for covenant breaking would be this. "And thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness. And thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build a house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and thou shalt not gather the grapes thereof. Thine ox shall be slain before thine eyes, and thou shalt not eat thereof. Thine ass shall be violently taken away from before thy face, and shall not be restored to thee. Thy sheep shall be given unto thine enemies, and thou shalt have none to rescue them." Right, verse 4, no sustenance left. They're impoverished. And so 7 years of this, Israel was hungry, they're poor, and they're tired. And so they cried out to the Lord. It took them 7 years to cry out for their hearts to be so afflicted to then be finally softened and cry out to the Lord for help. And you see verse 7, it says, "And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel." Now that's not what you expect, is it, in the book of Judges? Not if you have been paying attention. You expect Israel cries out to the Lord and Jehovah sends a judge. Right? That's been the pattern so far. But not in this case. The Lord sends his prophet. The Lord sends his word there is some, this should in some sense remind you of Jesus when he's asked a question. And he responds not with an answer to that question, but he responds with an answer to another question. The question that should be asked. And here they're pleading for deliverance and salvation, and yet the Lord here first gives his word. And so the Lord sends the prophet. And the Lord's word is very much communicating here. Look at my grace. Look at my power. And then he repeats his demands upon Israel and then accuses them of their evil. Listen to verse 7 and following again. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. So the prophet comes. He speaks, reminding them of the grace of God and delivering them time and time again in the generations past, from Egypt all the way into Canaan, giving them the land as a possession. Jehovah, beloved, is gracious. He delivered you out of the hand of the world. Christians, out of the slavery to sin and bondage to it, to your former father, out of that bondage. Written the law on your hearts. Granted you eternal life, eternal rest with the Lord. And as a foretaste of that, even now, he's given you graciously the Lord's day to rest in him, to rest from your labors, to rest from your entertainments, lest you become slaves to your job, slaves to your pleasure. But then in verse 10, he repeats what he demanded of Israel, what was required of them. He says, And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. Right? They were to go out into the land and destroy all those people of the Canaanites, but they had refused to do so. They were to go out to conquer, but they had not done that. He said, I will be with you. I will deliver you. I'll deliver them before you, into your hands, as he promised. But then the accusation of their guilt and sin comes at the end of verse 10. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Love the Lord and obey him, Christians. And Israel needs more than relief from their enemies. They need to know why they are oppressed, why they are hungry and poor, why they're being oppressed. Because verse 1, the Lord delivered them over to the Midianites. There's one reason why. Verse 10, why did he do that? Because they had not listened and obeyed the voice of Jehovah. And it's often the case for us in trying circumstances that we want to be, like Job once, we want to escape our circumstances. That's what we've learned about Job a little bit, that he wants to escape his circumstances. He wants the affliction to be over. He would rather have death than to keep going on and his soul being so downcast over losing all of his children and most of his property. We want to escape our circumstances like him. But Jehovah comes back and he shows us that that's not always what is most important for us. Sometimes the Lord wants us to interpret our circumstances. There are times we need more than relief. When we need understanding. When we need insight. Why are we in these circumstances, we might ask. We heard it this morning from Job. To examine our hearts. Are we in sin? There are times the Lord wants us to grasp on to his holiness again. To see who he is. There are times when understanding his holiness is more important than relieving your pain, relieving your dire circumstances, relieving your affliction or suffering. To understand His holiness. We want out of the trouble we are in, and He wants us to see our sin and idolatry. But consider when you are in those dire circumstances and crying out for help, and the Lord comes and He brings His word. He doesn't deliver you immediately from the circumstances. He brings you His word. You come to worship and you hear His word, and yet you're in affliction, you're struggling, suffering. And He wants you to see your sin and His holiness. In such time, consider the goodness and mercy of God. If the Lord were your enemy, then He would never have brought His word to your ears to hear. Never He would have done that. Or the reasons why you are so helpless or in such misery, He would never have revealed that to you. Here He reveals it to Israel. This is why you're in such misery, because you've disobeyed Me. And sometimes we think that the preaching of God's word comes at the most inopportune time. Rebuke or condemnation of sin comes when someone is in great pain or grieving, great affliction, or struggling in their soul. But this is what the Lord brings always at the perfect moments of life, His word to bear. And that's why as we go through the books of Scripture and cover a topic as the mouthpiece of God, the pastor is not ought not to be so concerned to change the Scripture because one of you has something going on in your life. Or that a visitor comes through the door and sits amongst us. Well, today we got to change the whole message of what we're going to preach, and now we're going to preach over here because of the one person who came through the door. No, the Lord will speak to you according to His providence, where you are and what you're dealing with. And if you go away and think, well, that was quite inappropriate to hear this day as I'm going through this. It was not appropriate for me and perhaps my child to hear that today because of, and you fill in the blank, whatever it might be. Then you're wrong, because the God who brings His word to you brings it at the perfect time. We often think it's not the perfect time, but it's always the perfect time when He brings it. It was exactly what the Lord wanted you to hear today, if that's what you heard today from His word. And the question now is if you will submit to His word or not, right? We heard in the call of worship today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. Will you consider then what He said, or will you rebel? Will you heed the word and believe it and obey Jehovah? Or not. But then notice after verse 10, we would then expect what? Because it's a prophet. He's speaking. He's shown His grace. He's shown what should have been done, His demands upon you, and then that you've disobeyed. So what do you expect next to happen? You expect next to hear judgment. It's a prophet, right? You expect next to hear judgment. But we don't find that here. We find verse 11, the angel of the Lord comes. Why do we expect judgment to be pronounced? Because that's the way of the prophets, beloved. That's the way the Lord used the prophets. And consider just one of the many, many examples. Jeremiah 11. And the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. But not here in Judges 6. No judgment pronounced. That's God's mercy to these people in Israel. And often the same to us when judgment is not pronounced. Rather, you have this account of the angel of the Lord encouraging Gideon to deliver Israel. Right? Verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Consider, beloved, our God. The angel of the Lord here is the Son of God, pre-incarnate Christ. And we'll see that in a moment, why that is and why we know that. When you'd think the Lord would destroy his people for, again, doing evil in his sight, here he comes again showing his steadfast love and covenant mercy that is so great over his people. He is slow to anger, it says in Exodus, Lamentations 3, it says, "For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men." When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, what does it say? But God, right? But God, who's rich in mercy because of his eternal covenant love for us, sent forth his Son. And so there, here it is, an angel of the Lord under the oak tree instead of judgment. And Gideon threshing wheat by a wine press, not to be discovered by the Midianites. In verse 12, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Well, what a great promise that is to Gideon. It is the long time covenant promise, the Lord is with thee. The Lord's presence with his people when they came out of Egypt, as we just heard. As they were at Mount Sinai, he was there thundering down his word. As they went through the wilderness, there he led them by the cloudy pillar and the pillar by fire. As they entered into Canaan, he delivered them from their enemies time and again. The Lord with Gideon. And today, beloved, the Lord is with us by his Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son have sent the Spirit into our hearts. Even he who is now with us, Emmanuel, God with us, the Spirit of Christ. But then again, it seems like there's an issue of appearance here for Gideon. If the Lord is with Gideon, this is verse 13. If the Lord is with Gideon, why then is he sitting? Why is Gideon sitting by the wine press, threshing wheat, hiding from the Midianites instead of at the threshing floor where the wheat is supposed to be threshed without any concern of any foreigner? If the Lord was with them, then why year after year are the Midianites coming into the land like a locust plague and grasshoppers and wiping everything out? Verse 13, "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Gideon reveals why the prophet was sent, because at times we need to be reminded of the Lord's covenant mercy. Right, think of Isaiah 59. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But the iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness." But going back to what was just said, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he can't save. Cry out to him. Verse 14. "And the Lord looked upon him," Gideon, "and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Gideon is called to be a judge. It's interesting when you read through this that the angel of the Lord calls him the mighty man of valor, and yet he's very weak. Gideon is a very weak man. And it's amazing why churches and Christians and pastors exalt in Gideon when they should be exalting in the Lord. Jehovah has called him to save Israel, to deliver them as the judges had before. Gideon is concerned about his family history, though. He's poor. He was raised poor. He was the youngest in the household. He's weak. Beloved, when the Lord calls his servants to serve him, though, it's not based upon your family. It's not based upon your economic status or your age. It is alone based upon the God who calls. But as Gideon continues to question his calling, and he's going to continue doing that. Why? Because he's weak in faith. He's not only weak in age, he's not only weak in that he's poor, he's weak in faith. He's going to keep questioning. But as he continues questioning his calling, the Lord encourages him in his heart. Verse 16. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Again, Jehovah promises to be with Gideon. Surely I will be with thee, present with thee as you go out to do your duty. And it's only for that reason that he will be a mighty man of valor. How many times through the scriptures do we see that the Lord offer his presence to be with someone as that which is to be their comfort, but that's the only thing he offers, only his presence. Knowing and reminding ourselves that the Lord is with us needs to take more hold on our hearts. Sometimes we think like Gideon here, that's not enough, that's not sufficient. But knowing that he's with us should be sufficient. And it should remind you of that here. But yet Gideon, like us, oftentimes weak in faith, he needs help to confirm the promise. And so verse 17, we'll read through verse 24, it says, and he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he brought, put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. And Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now again, there's something here. As Gideon does not know the angel of the Lord is the Lord, in that way he's sort of like Abraham when the angel of the Lord appeared to him and with two other angels in Genesis 18. And so Gideon needs a sign to prove this is from Jehovah. And when Gideon brings back his gift, you see what happens. He brings in, verse 21, the meat and the bread. He sets it upon the rock. The angel of the Lord puts out the end of his staff and touches it, the meat and the bread, and there came fire out of the rock. The meat and the bread were consumed. They were no longer, and in verse 22, Gideon realizes who this is. Gideon said, alas, O Jehovah God. But the way Gideon responds is not to be assured. Right? That's what he's seeking, assurance that the Lord would be with him to save Israel. And now that he realizes the Lord's presence, Gideon is brought to terror. We might look at our translations and read what you read there, no matter which one you have. And you don't really get that from the language here, but it's there and shown in verse 23 how Jehovah responds. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. So Gideon feared for his life, and yet Jehovah comes and says, peace, fear not, you will not die. And so again, we praise the Lord for his mercy. Praise the Lord for his mercy and not utterly destroying us when we, beloved, come before his throne in prayer, when we come before his throne in worship, when we give praise to Jesus Christ for this. We ought to do it every day, that he shows us covenant mercy daily. And that's why his mercy is new every morning. Beloved, because of the great influence, as we heard this morning, of dispensationalism in the church, a church often believes the New Testament God is much nicer and gracious than the Old Testament God. But there's only one God, and he does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his presence and worshiping in his presence should not be taken lightly. He is holy. There's one commentator, beloved, who says this: there's nothing amazing about grace as long as there is nothing fearful about holiness. We have to remember that if we don't have holiness, if we don't understand God is holy, then the grace is not that amazing. And so, beloved, to His covenant people in Christ alone, though He is the God of all grace and the God who is perfectly holy, terrifying as He is, how blessed we are in Christ that He says to us, like He says to Gideon here, peace. Peace to you. Fear not. If you turn to Christ, because in Christ you shall not die. You have peace with Him if you turn unto Christ. So Gideon responded by establishing the rock as a memorial or as an altar. They're calling, you may be able to read the Hebrew there. That was read, Jehovah Shalom. Most of you should know what that means, hopefully. Jehovah is Lord, and Shalom means peace, like most of you know. Jehovah Shalom. So the Lord is our peace. The Lord is peace. To preserve the remembrance here that the Lord, who is holy, is also the God of peace in Christ to us. And so, friends, if you're here this evening and you do not know this peace of the Lord, then you must come unto Christ. He's the only way we can have peace with God and be reconciled unto God for salvation. And so when the Lord comes and is present with His servant, what does the Lord require of the servant? He requires full and unending adoration and worship, which means the removal of all idols and false gods. And that's what we see next in verse 25. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal. And notice the bullock is how old? 7 years old. That's as long as the basically famine and how long they've been taking and killing all those animals. This is a very precious animal then to get to sacrifice and offer. Take the bullock, the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock and the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. And Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. There again showing his weakness. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called, that is, Gideon is called this, that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. If, beloved, we are going to be going out to battle and fighting, that's the next couple chapters, by the way, the Midianites. If we're going to go out to battle and fighting for the Lord, taking the gospel to the nations, then our devotion and worship must remain pure at home. And so that purity of worship starts here at Gideon's home of his father. You see now the two altars can't be together. You can't have your altar for worshiping Jehovah over here, and another altar over there worshiping Baal. Even Jesus says you cannot serve or worship God and mammon, or God and money or food. The two cannot exist at the same time. What Gideon was called to do and did was for the whole nation of Israel, was a sketch for that whole nation, what they must do. They have to take all their altars to Baal and destroy them and worship Jehovah alone. That was the major problem here. Again, they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. They had committed idolatry and served false gods and turned away from Jehovah. And so if Israel is to be delivered from the enemy, that was to be sent to judge them by Jehovah, and has been sent, then they must put away all their false gods and break them. Similarly, we must put off all that hinders us in worshiping the Lord, all that hinders our communion with Jesus Christ. Put it off and crush it. Break the idols of your heart and serve the Lord. If we have anything, if the Lord has a controversy with us, we ought to be praying unto Him. Lord, what is the controversy? What do we need to reform? What do we need to purify in our worship, in our family worship, in our home life, in our work, everywhere? What are the idols that we have that we might turn from them, that You would not send enemies against us to attack us and oppress us? But we have to put them off and break them and crush them and serve the Lord alone. Remember the rich young ruler. Jesus called him to complete allegiance to Him, to Jesus and His commandments, but the man was unwilling. And you see, Jesus desires of us complete allegiance as our King. The King demands your allegiance. You can't have allegiance to Jesus and your money, like the rich young ruler. You can't have allegiance to Jesus and your idols, like Israel. You can't have allegiance to Jesus and your preferences. You can't have allegiance to Jesus and the United States of America. It has to be one or the other. Which is it? Who's your King? It's all or nothing with Jesus, with the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For Christ, crown, and covenant. That's what we profess. All to Jesus we owe our allegiance. And that's the message here. If Jehovah is to be Israel's Savior, Baal must go. Baal may be tolerant, but Jehovah is jealous. He's jealous for His worship. It's the same in 1 Kings 18, where it says, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow Him." And the people answered him not a word. From God's people, there will be times in your life that you will need to burn bridges and sever ties with friends and family and jobs, all for the sake of the Lord, if it's necessary, because of your allegiance to Jesus Christ. Even if it means you must stand alone in your job, then you stand alone in your job. You stand alone amongst your family, you stand alone amongst your family, and you follow after Jesus. Jehovah, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I will follow. Jesus said, follow Me. And here Gideon did as He was called to do. He followed Jehovah, though weak in faith, as we're going to see in a moment, even more. In verse 31, you see Gideon's father, Joash, stood by his son against the men of the city. Will you plead for Baal? Joash is calling out to the men of the city who want to put to death Gideon. Will you, men of the city, plead for Baal? Will you, men of the city, save Baal? He that will plead for Baal must be put to death. Because he says if Baal was a real god and not false, and he is false, if he was a real god, he could plead for himself and save himself and crush Gideon because he destroyed his altar. But he's a false god, and he doesn't do that. He can't do that because he's false. The choice then is given to these of the city. Continue propping up the false god of Baal or worship before the altar of Jehovah alone. And the question that is asked, who is on the Lord's side? Right? Jesus says, come to Me, not come to someone else. Come to Me alone. Verse 33 then continues the account. And we hear what happened the next year when the Midianites came up again to pillage the land. Verse 33, it says, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites, the children of the east, were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit, here's the difference, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. And Gideon said unto God, if Thou wilt save Israel by Mine hand, as Thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that Thou wilt save Israel by Mine hand, as Thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early in the morrow and thrust the fleece together, wring the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. And so there's a difference when the Midianites came up this year. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Jehovah, was with Gideon. And we're going to see the effects of that in the next chapter, and his being with Gideon. And by the presence of the Lord, Gideon called up his own tribe from Manasseh. He called up Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they came. Praise the Lord. Gideon believes. And yet we see also here in the seeking after the sign that he is weak in faith. He believes, and it's almost like, John, help my unbelief. He wants to be assured, like at times in our weakness, he wants to be assured of God's perfectly sure word. Right? How many, he says it a couple times now there in verse 36, verse 37 at the end. As thou hast said, you said this in your word, but I need some assurance that this is true. And you look at those verses there and you can see verse 36 and verse 37. He knows the Lord has said it. He knows the Lord is with him and yet still struggles to trust the word of God. The second time that the fleece would be dry while the ground wet with dew. This would go against nature. As we look at the sign that God brought, because the fleece was of wool, if you know what wool does, it soaks up any moisture around. And yet the Lord, going against nature, shows and assures Gideon that he is with him and that his word is sure. Now, while this shows the weakness of faith in Gideon, this also shows the covenant patience, long-suffering, and grace of our God who is with us. He's willing to stoop down, to grow us in faith, and assure us that he is the God, our God, and present with us. And so consider our God here again. He took here a man weak in faith, a man who was weakest in class, who's hiding at the wine press, weakest in class, weakest in age, he's young, and he qualifies him for the work, and he assures him of success by his own presence with him. Verse 37 and 38, the dew in the fleece, but the ground is dry, relates to a picture of Israel. As dry as could be through their apostasy. They have been wiped out like a drought. They are dry spiritually, having turned away from the Lord, and Jehovah was about to fill Gideon and Israel with his grace to revive them. And so that the reversing then of the request in verses 39 and 40 only confirms the Lord's power in the midst of his, Gideon's, and Israel's weakness to bring about a great deliverance. But here, as we see the miracle of the fleece, there is some foreshadowing also of what was to come. That in the first of the earth being dry, the fleece being filled, there the foreshadowing shows forth that the state of Israel and the barrenness of the Gentiles, right? The rest of the earth. And Israel is blessed. But then in the latter we see the second, when it switches to the earth is wet and the fleece is dry. We see in the Gospels and following the rebellion of the Jews and the turning of the Gentiles unto Christ in Acts and following, and the earth filled while the fleece is dry. Yet it can be also a picture of the gospel to us in Christ. The fleece filled with dew, which poured out, is given to all who believe on him. Of ourselves, our bones are dried up. There's no hope. We're in sin. But in Christ, like Isaiah 26, it says, thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. And so in Christ we're nourished and grow. And we grow. And so in this we're called to be faithful to his means of grace, For Jesus is the provider of the dew that sustains us. But if we turn from Him, then we will lose all the dew and moisture and be like the plants that are in drought like this summer. Some of you have gardens. They just dry up and shrivel up and die. But a warning here is also to the picture, as a picture, there's a warning here and a picture to the church today, that there are those in the church who are like the dry fleece, while all around those who are around you in the church are sustained in their communion with Jesus Christ. And while you dry up and die because you don't believe, you don't believe in faith what is communicated to you, those who remain spiritually dead and lifeless while the dew is descending everywhere else, how could it be that there be a dry, dead person amongst us when we are hearing the Word of God? Because that's how God works. Even here, when it's impossible to fathom how that could be. And so you today might be surrounded, like the dry fleece is surrounded with the dew of heaven all on the earth, descending through the ordinances, through the reading of God's Word, through the preaching of His Word, through the sacraments, and yet all the while you remain yourself unblessed in your soul. Then today, cry out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord for the presence of the Holy Spirit to be in you. And turn unto Christ and receive life from Him. For He alone provides the living waters. He alone is the living water. Right? And so God's people, also, you may be weak, but God, we see here, and as we're going to see in the next two chapters, God uses weak instruments like Gideon, like Deborah, like I can't even think of the other judges. But be ye strengthened in the Lord. The Lord uses weak instruments to show forth His glory. Praise the Lord for that. Isaiah 61 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for Your Word. We're thankful for showing us Your mercy and Your grace and Your patience and Your presence, reminding us that You are present with us even by Your Spirit, even through a weak, frail man like Gideon. Father, may it be that we would never exalt in Gideon, but we would exalt in the God of Gideon, and we would exalt in our God who is the same. You, Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even in Christ, who saves us, who are dead in our trespasses and sins, bones dead, like the Ezekiel prophet, the prophet Ezekiel said, and yet now made alive in Christ. If there are any who are dead here, cause them to rise to life. By Your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.